Hello, everyone. Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the Gospel of John. We come today to John chapter 18, verse 24. John 18, 24. So get your Bible, open it up. We'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And you can study the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible messages. All you have to do is click and listen at thebibleversebyverse.com. Go through the whole Bible, three complete series from Genesis through Revelation at your pace, at your convenience. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings on the word today. We ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 18, verse 23 is where we left off. So let's pick it up in verse 24. Now remember, Jesus has been arrested, and he is before the former high priest in a mockery of justice, a trial that was illegal because it was being held at night, which was against the rules. They're trying to find Jesus guilty of something. They could not arrest him on probable cause because he didn't do anything. He wasn't even close to being guilty of doing anything wrong. And they want to accuse him of blasphemy and heresy, but they can't find any evidence because he didn't do it. So he's before actually the former high priest, Annas, and where that's where he's been. And then it says, verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So again, Annas was the former high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest. John did not record his trial before Caiaphas. So we go to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. You know what Peter's problem was? Right here? It's the problem of every single lukewarm modern evangelical in the United States, or maybe probably in the whole world today. And that's the desire to be accepted by Christ-rejecting sinners, to be liked by them. The desire to try to be cool in the eyes of the world. That was the problem with Peter. And that's why he denied Jesus. That is a deadly attitude, spiritually speaking. If you have it, you better get rid of it. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. There's a lot of people who have prayed sinner's prayer, and they think they're saved because they've prayed a sinner's prayer or because their names are on the roll at some local evangelical church. They think they're going to heaven. They're not. They are not. They know the evangelical lingo. They go through the motions, but in their hearts and in their actions, along with many pastors, they deny Jesus Christ because they want to be cool in the eyes of the world. And the desire to be accepted by the world is a spiritual killer. And there is no middle ground. If Peter says, yes, I'm his disciple, then they don't like him. And they may even try to hurt him. If he says, no, I'm not his disciple, then Peter is accepted. And right now, Jesus is not as important to Peter as Peter is. Peter is more interested in serving Peter than he is Jesus. And that's why he denies him. Anytime we commit a sin, we are putting ourselves before God. And this is a sin. But it's a very serious sin because of what I said earlier. I quoted Jesus, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter was kind of a hard person to miss in the Garden of Gethsemane after he took that sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. I mean, you just don't forget the face of the man who you see cut off your relative's ear. And he remembered Peter. But let's move on. Look at verse 27. Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crowed. God keeps giving Peter these opportunities to make up for the previous sin, but he keeps blowing it in the exact same way. So he denied Jesus. He just denied Jesus, and he's given another opportunity. So this would have been a real good time for Peter to say, yes, I did that. I took the sword. I cut his ear off. That was me. And he could have said, yeah, it was a dumb thing for me to do. And did you see how Jesus put that ear back on that guy? It would have been a real good time to testify concerning Jesus. Instead, he denies Jesus for the third time. Our circumstances can be used by God or the devil. They can be used to either honor Christ or dishonor Christ, depending on how we react to our circumstances. And the circumstances, the type of circumstances that they are, is secondary, probably irrelevant. The important thing is how we react in those circumstances, or act. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, notice this. The religious rulers, so caught up in their religion, so far away from God, they won't step foot in the Roman palace because that would make them religiously, ceremonially unclean. Meanwhile, they think nothing of slapping the Son of God in the face and plotting an innocent man's murder. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto him, unto them, and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And notice how Pilate is caving into the religious leaders already. He goes out to them so they don't have to come in to him and be defiled. He's already bowing and scraping before them. He's scared of them. They intimidate him because they have the means of stirring up a riot. And when the people of Jerusalem riot, Caesar hears about it, and the guy in charge, Pontius Pilate, gets in trouble with Caesar. So, let's read verses 29 and 30 together. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. He asked them a simple question, and they dodged it. Did you notice that? They completely ignore Pilate's simple question. Very understandable question, since he's the governor and they're bringing him before Pilate on trial, as it were. So he says, what has he done wrong? Well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't bring him before you. They dodge his question. Take our word for it, Pilate, he's guilty. Don't ask us stupid questions like, what has he done wrong? Just rubber stamp our verdict so that he can be executed. What nerve, what gall, what ungodliness, what wickedness in these religious rulers. Boy, are they misrepresenting the God of the Bible in front of this pagan Roman governor. Look at how they're misrepresenting God by twisting justice, by wanting to put a man to death who Pilate knows in his heart is innocent. And these people are representing the one true God. Pilate don't want any part of that one true God with these kind of people representing him, because obviously that must be the kind of God he is. What a joke. When we water down the truth, when we compromise holiness to get acceptance with the world, we misrepresent the one true God. And you know what the world thinks? I don't need to become a Christian. I don't need to become a Christian. Why? They're not any different from me. I guess I'm okay. Pitiful. Just pitiful. 31. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Rome ruled Israel, and Rome was the only one who could order the execution of a criminal. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus predicted that he would be delivered up to the Gentiles to be killed. The Jews are fulfilling that prediction right here. They are delivering Jesus up to the Gentiles right here. 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? So Pilate has a private interview with Christ right here. And he is especially interested in the charge that Jesus claimed to be a king, which is understandable. Pilate can overlook all their religious issues like blasphemy. He has nothing to do with any of that stuff. But when they accuse him of being a king, that kind of hit a sore spot with Pilate. He can't overlook that one, because he could get in trouble with Caesar if he does. You're condoning another king other than me? He could get in trouble with that. Caesar demanded to be everyone's king with no rival. So Pontius Pilate asked, Are you a king? And implicit in his question is, Are you stirring up rebellion against Caesar? Verse 34. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? In other words, Jesus is asking Pontius Pilate, Did you ask me if I was a king because other people planted that thought in your mind? Planted the idea that I might be plotting rebellion against Caesar? Is that why you asked me that question? Or did you have some evidence that I'm plotting to overthrow Rome? If Pilate thinks about Jesus' question, he will know that Jesus has been slandered. Verse 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? By answering Jesus and saying, Am I a Jew? Pilate is in effect saying, No, I have no knowledge of you plotting to overthrow Rome, because if he did, he would have said something about it right here. He is also showing a lot of contempt for the Jews. By saying, Am I a Jew? He did have contempt for the Jews. He hated them as much as they hated him, so I guess that made them even. 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Christ is a king. He doesn't deny that. But not the type of king that was a threat to Rome. Jesus' kingdom is not physical, and it is not concerned with borders, and it's not concerned about overthrowing governments. Jesus' kingdom is spiritual. Jesus is the king of everyone who repents and receives him into their life as Lord and Savior. They enter into the kingdom of God. It is an invisible kingdom that they enter into, and he is the king. He is the one in charge. 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The truth Jesus speaks of here refers to the truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about sin, the truth about hell, the truth about salvation, the truth about repentance, the truth about all these things, etc., etc. Jesus came to spread that kind of truth about those very important issues. So yes, Jesus is a king. And his weapon, as he says here, is truth. Those who love the truth hear his voice, and that's how his kingdom spreads. Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate is a frustrated man, obviously, who has given up on finding truth. He throws up his hands. He says, What is truth? He has no clue. And if you don't know what truth is and you've given up on it, you've also lost contentment. He was a big shot ruler, but he is as frustrated and empty as anyone could possibly be. And what's really pitiful is that he is staring at Jesus, the truth. He's staring him right in the face, and he's so spiritually blind that he still asks, What is truth? That's like looking at a football, staring at a football and saying, What does a football look like? Verse 38 and 39. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all in him. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Rome always released one Jewish prisoner at Passover, sort of a goodwill gesture, because they had rioted a lot and Caesar didn't like riots. He liked peace in his kingdom. So as a goodwill gesture, to sort of keep the peace somewhat, get on the good side of the Jews, Pilate would release somebody during this Passover feast every year. And this is Pontius Pilate's big chance to get Christ released without actually doing it himself, and so upsetting the religious rulers. And he is sure, as he asks the people, now in this season where I release one of your prisoners, do you want me to release to you the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus? He's sure the answer is going to be yes. Maybe the religious rulers won't ask for it, because they're the ones who turned him over on trumped-up charges anyway. But Pilate goes to the people, and he's sure the people, because he knows how popular Jesus has been. 40. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And here you see the depraved nature of man at its very worst. The people prefer a criminal, a no good, rotten, filthy, vile sinner over the Son of God. Look at this, and maybe you will see why you, as a Christian, are sometimes treated unfairly by the world. Look at this and see why nice guys sometimes finish last in this world. See, I don't understand why Christians are surprised when they're ripped off in this world, where they're treated unfairly in this world. I don't know why. I don't know why Christians are surprised at that. It's not as if it never happened to Christ, or he hasn't warned that it was going to happen. Let's go into chapter 19. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. The scourgers. Scourging was just a horrific torture. Those who did the scourging or the flogging cut deep gashes into the flesh of Jesus Christ. Because they had a whip with 9 leather straps, and tied to the end of those straps were pieces of metal and bones. So when they threw that whip down on Jesus' body, the bones and the metal dug into his back or whatever part of the body that they hit, and then they would yank it and shred it as the flesh and the bone and the muscle would go flying off of Jesus' back. And Pilate just got done saying, "I find no fault in this man." And then he turns him over to this horrible torture. I don't know. Pilate may have hoped that beating Jesus bloody would cause the Jews to feel pity and ask for his release so that he wouldn't have to put him to death. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was still wrong for Pilate to beat a man that he knew was innocent. Pilate could have just released Jesus, and that's what he should have done. As the leader, you have to make tough choices to do the right thing. And sometimes you have to stand alone, but that's what makes a leader a leader. I mentioned this a while back. I don't know who it was. Thank goodness I forgot his name. Some nationally known modern evangelical leader. He's got a radio program, you know. So I was listening to him, hopefully by accident. And I turn it on, and I hear him talking about Christian leadership, what it means to be a Christian leader. He said, "How do you know if you're a Christian leader?" Well, turn around and see if anybody is following you. That's an evangelical leader. Turn around and see if anybody is following. If you are popular, then you are a leader. Yep. That's the mindset. I couldn't believe that he said that. Why I'm surprised, I have no idea. Well, if somebody's following you, then you're a leader. Stupid. No. You fool. You ungodly fool. You world-loving fool? And you're a leader? That guy ain't any better than the religious leaders of Jesus' day who wanted to be popular with the people. There's not a lick of difference. Not a lick of difference. It has nothing to do with followers. It has everything to do with doing the right thing, even if you have to do it alone. You lead by example. You lead by doing the right thing. That's what makes you a leader. Jesus is a leader. He did the right thing. Pilate was not a leader. He did not do the right thing. He was a pathetic, poor, miserable, rotten leader. He had the title, but that was it. He should have released Jesus because he was innocent. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. You know, Jesus said he was a king, right? And these soldiers mocked the Lord's claim with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. I'm sure you know what it's like to get poked in the finger with a thorn bush or a needle or something. You know what that's like. That hurts. Imagine how several thorns pressed into your skull would feel. The pain of that. And that's what's happening to Jesus right here. 3, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Amazing. Because Jesus made those hands. He is the creator, you know. All things were made by him and for his good pleasure, the book of Colossians says. It's not working out here, is it? The hands that Jesus formed in their mother's wombs are now slapping him in the face. The mouth he formed for these men, the tongue that he gave to these men, are now mocking him. Jesus gave them hands when he made them and the ability to speak so that they could use it for good. Instead, they are using God's gift to mock God, to do that which is evil. It is a mockery. Whenever we use the good things God gives us to dishonor him, we should never use a television to dishonor him. We should never use a computer to dishonor him. We should never use our money to dishonor him. We should never use our eyes or our mouths to dishonor him, our energy to dishonor him. These are all things that God, if God allows you to have something, it is so that you will use it for good, not for evil. And so again, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. And I think this is probably a good place to stop for today, but we'll pick it up in verse 4 next time. In the meantime, you can continue studying the Word of God at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And remember, all you have to do is bring your Bible, because everything else is there. There's 3 complete series going through the Bible. You just click on the series that you want. These archives go back 30 years. You just click on the series that you want to listen to. Click on the book. Click on the chapter. Open your Bible and listen. Go through the whole Bible with me, verse by verse. I encourage you to do that from Genesis through Revelation. It'll change your life because it's the Word of God, and it's so very important to study the whole counsel of God. And there's no reason that you can't. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just use my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. And please remember that I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This is a faith ministry, and it has been since its very beginning. I have one goal in mind, to teach the Word of God as clearly, as straightforwardly as I possibly can, to honor Jesus, number one, but number two, to give you who are lost an opportunity to be saved, and to give you who are saved an opportunity to be sanctified, because Jesus deserves that. And that's why I give out the Word of God. And if you believe in what I'm doing, then click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as Lord may lead. Be a part of this ministry. Stand shoulder to shoulder with me with your prayers and your financial support. You know, I'd certainly appreciate it. And I think Jesus would too, because we're getting out the Word of God. Until next time, so long.